Well, you'd think one day these old men would get this mic fixed before I get up here. They're getting older. Open your Bibles. Guess where? Last book. And it might even be the last lesson out of it this morning. You pray about that as we get into it. And good to see you folks that didn't leave. You're going to endure the hot weather with us this summer. We appreciate you staying with us, and we've even got some visitors. I don't know if they knew how hot it was in Florida before they got here, but good to see everyone today. Book of Revelation, last chapter, last few verses of the chapter. We've been teaching verse by verse, chapter by chapter, verse by verse now for, what, year and a half? Well, you listen slow. That's your problem. Anyway, here's the truth. We're not using it all up. We just come to the place we ought to quit here in the last verses of the last chapter. And we've learned so much in the book of Revelation. The culture as a whole in the Western world anyway knows more about the book of Revelation, and yet they don't rightly divide it. They don't know the truths and so forth. But big themes, like the second coming of Christ, like the judgments, like the mark of the beast. There's big things that's written in literature and the world is known about. They can't get it in the right place. One of the last presidential elections in America, fellow told me, said I was talking to some folks in a big business, said you'd never think they'd say anything. And said, one of the secretaries spoke up and said, well, I don't want to vote for the Antichrist. Well, she was way off, of course, but they know about things like that. They know there's an Antichrist to come. There's a lot of themes out of the book of Revelation that the culture as a whole has taken. And you and I go through it as we rightly divide. We don't get it all. We get much more. And when you find out that it brings to conclusion all that the Bible has headed in that direction, and then it tells us how it finishes up. And so it is a profitable book. It's a book that promises us a blessing if we just read it. And so there's so much truth there. Now we've been into the last chapter. We've been into heaven coming down on earth, a city. And it's a city that separates things because it has gates. Gates keep you in or keep you out. And a lot of folks don't like this, but God is a God of separation. Man always wants to unite everything, good and bad, mix it all together. God says no. He's a holy God, and he separates things. And it's right for you and I, after we're saved, we know we're saved by grace, we know we don't earn it, but we ought to be so thankful to God that we're willing to live a clean, separated life that's a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ that loved us and died for us. And yet preachers get in more trouble preaching about staying separate from the world than any other theme that we preach on. And it gets us more folks mad at us and that sort of thing. I want us to jump in today, and again, you can pray about it. I'm hoping I'm going to kind of feel at peace about calling it quits today. And you say, well, what are we going to do after that? I don't know. I'm going to talk to the pastor and see if he wants me to do something else or whatever. And you pray about that, because I'm not sure what is next. I haven't talked to him about it. But we're going to jump in just a little bit here. We started talking and said some things about it already. It says down in verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, may enter through the gates into the city. Now, the city we've already read about, the New Jerusalem coming down from God, it does have gates. And if you can come in, you go to the tree of life. Now, we don't get our salvation through the tree of life, but you have it repeating what started out in the book of Genesis as it concludes it. And we've already seen the church caught out, probably in Revelation about chapter 4, around verse 1. Then we ran through the tribulation period, which was a seven-year period divided into 3.5 years, the last of which, the Antichrist kingdom, is at war with God, and God begins to plague it. And so we go through those judgments and plagues, and we finally come down to the Battle of Armageddon, where the Lord comes back from heaven, sets up his millennial reign, his kingdom age, and the one we've prayed for every time we repeated the disciples' prayer, "Thy kingdom come." And so we've come through that. Now we've come through the millennial reign, and as we get to these last two chapters, the book of Revelation, we're seeing heaven, as it were, come down to earth, and the New Jerusalem coming down. And we learn a lot of side truths, just sort of attached to what is these wrap-up verses. Not all of it. And it makes you think of some things, and even have some questions you're not sure you can answer. But we can sure get the big picture. And it's certain I want to be in the city, not out of the city, when we come down to this last few verses. So we'll pick it up here. It says, "For without," it's a bad crowd now described, "for without," in verse 15, "are dogs and sorcerers." That's the dope crowd. "The whoremongers, murderers, idolaters." That's the crowd you wouldn't want to be neighbors to down here. I've had so many folks say, "I'll go to hell, I'll have plenty of company. It'll be company you won't enjoy. Company that'll gnash on you with their teeth. Dirty, filthy." We saw in the verses here that in verse 11, those that are unjust will still be unjust. Those that are filthy will still be filthy. You know, amazing thing. An attitude in the world today is when somebody dies, they get real good. I think about the little boy sitting on the front row at his dad's funeral, and the preacher was up there just telling what a great man he was, how good he was. The little boy nudged his mama and says, "Are you sure daddy's in that casket?" He knew the truth. And it is amazing. No, you don't get better after you die. You die as you live, in the midst of your living. And so there's a lot of misconceptions about that. But without all the dogs now, dogs are a derogatory term here for people. Whoremongers, murderers, we know about that crowd. We hear about them. We see them on TV all the time. And then it says, "Whosoever loveth and maketh a lie." That pretty well takes care of the age we're in. We're in the deception age like never before. And they talk about misinformation. The very crowd that's talking about it's the ones producing it in almost every case. And that's the mark of the age today is deception. And we get taken back now in verse 16, almost back to the beginning of the book of Revelation. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." So the book of Revelation was addressed to the seven churches in Asia. They're listed. The Laodicean church, typifying our age today. Churches are not fundamental as they were. A lot of churches didn't have right doctrine, but what they did have, they believed the very word of God. And the sad truth is today, liberalism has come in to where they've got 150 or 200 and something versions of the Bible just to try to water down the word of God and soften the truth. And we live in a day and time when the modern church has a lot of riches but no power with God. And that's the sad truth. That's the way it ends up. It seems to end up at the end of Revelation chapter 3 at the Laodicean church age, where it almost gives a picture of Jesus being outside the church, knocking on the door, trying to get in. And truth is, we use that scripture about him knocking on our hearts, and there's no doubt that he does. But it's almost like he's blocked out of the church. I think about D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, that Brother Kimball, man dying, terminal disease, Sunday school teacher, went by the shoe store where a young man had visited, was working, that had visited his class. And he went in and got permission from the boss to talk to him. And so he told D.L. Moody, "Basically, I'm bringing you a message as a dying man myself." And he was able to lead Moody to the Lord. Now, Moody didn't know a lot, but he knew he'd trusted Christ, that he'd gotten saved. And the story is that Moody went to join the church. He was told to do that. So he walked down the aisle, and the elders questioned him and didn't like his, he didn't know enough, and so they rejected his membership. Told him, not now. Come again. The story is Moody's told us on himself later, said, I was walking down the street very depressed, discouraged. The church wouldn't have me. And he said, it seemed like the Lord spoke to him and said, Moody, don't worry about it. I tried to join them years ago, and they wouldn't have me either. Now, that might be a little truth to that. The formal church, with all of its high-class stuff, often misses the basic truth. And that's the Laodicean church age that makes God sick on his stomach as we end chapter 3 in the book of Revelation. Now, we are reminded of that in verse 16. He said, I testify these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright morning star. He's given his credentials as the Messiah. And we got into what we call the last invitation of the Bible in verse 17, as I review here just a little bit. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Now, the bride is the church. We already found out the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven as the bride. And the bride says, come. The church ought to be saying, come. We got a lot of messages. And I'm one that believes as evil as politics is today, if you're going to preach against sin, you are preaching against the sin that's committed in the political circles. So I don't have any problem with that. I think preachers are to preach against sin and describe what's right, describe what is wrong. I have no problem with that at all. And we are to preach that, but we need to always remember the big message we got is come unto Jesus. That's the invitation call, come. Whosoever will may come, the scripture says. That's the best news I ever heard. I had learned by the age 22 that I couldn't be good enough to be saved. I'm surprised that folks at 40 and 50 and 60 and 80 still think they're earning their way to heaven. I thought of a man this week that I have known for many years. I fear if he died today, he's going to hell. Say, why do you fear that? Because I have talked to him, and he says, I'm a pretty good person. In other words, the Lord's going to kind of open the door and say, well, welcome. No, he's not. You're a sinner. You need to be saved. That's why Jesus died for you on the cross. But it's a pile of people that think they're earning their way to heaven. What deception the devil has given them. It's just too bad it is that way. So the big invitation is come. And the only way you can call everybody is to call them by grace. You can't call them by their works. The Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. And so when we see that truth, we see the only way that we can universally say come to humanity is that salvation is something somebody else paid for. And of course, Jesus was the somebody that paid for it, that we can be saved by grace. We'll end the last verse of the chapter on that same thought, on the grace of God. So the invitation, Spirit and the bride say come. Let him that heareth say come. A lot of folks have been saved. I said it last week. They just passed the gospel on even though they haven't received it themselves. I told you a story or two about that where somebody was in a play or something and just reading the scripture and somebody else, I say, kind of got saved by ricochet. You know what I mean? You see the old cowboy movie, sometimes the bullet don't hit the guy, but the ricochet does, bounces. I've seen the gospel ricochet and hit people more than one time. I remember one time preacher friend and myself, we were out on visitation, soul winning. We went into a home and talking to the family, a couple of family members in the living room. And we led them to the Lord. They prayed the sinner's prayer. And we started to leave, and I saw a curtain. You know, people used to hang curtains when doors were missing, separate the bedroom from the living room or something with a curtain. I saw a curtain move. And I looked up, and a teenage girl had been standing behind the curtain. She pulled it back, said, can I get saved too? She heard by ricochet. She heard through the curtain. And she heard, that's good. I need to be saved too. And we've all seen those kind of experiences. And so even the one that hears can say, come. And let him that hears say, come. And let him that is athirst. And by the way, conviction of sin produces a thirst for the gospel. Amen. One of the sad things, and I've kind of said this in a crude way a time or two, Sometimes we're trying to scratch somebody where they don't itch. You know what makes them itch? What brings the conviction that I need to be saved is hearing the Word of God. And then what is the answer? Still hearing the Word of God. Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so that's important. Don't let the devil sell you that it don't do any good to give somebody scripture. It does. You may not see it at the minute, but you can plant a seed that may come up a long time later, because the Holy Spirit has promised it won't return void. He'll take that seed that you plant. So the invitation to come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Don't it sound good to say freely instead of earning it? To be honest, we couldn't earn it. Freely. And I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. Yes, there's a blessing on reading the book of Revelation. If any man shall add unto those things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, last week, I've got a note written here in my Bible, and I told you three times, God warns three times in the Bible about adding to the word or taking away from the word. I gave you three references, and I got to thinking later, maybe I read one of them wrong because I had written them down here. So I'm going to go over them again. If you got it right, I said it right. I just, for some reason, it popped in my mind, I believe you gave the wrong reference. And that bothered me. Three times in the Bible, near the front, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, gives a warning about adding to or taking from the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 30, I believe it's verse 5 and 6, middle of the Bible, we'd say, gives you a warning about adding to or taking from the Word of God. And then these verses right here in Revelation 22:18, where it tells us what God says. If any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Now, we talked about the holy city here a lot. We talked about it having gates. We talk about it being where God separates good and evil. I wondered, y'all ever think like this? Now, you watch this in the world. You know, we live in a day and time when a lot of communities have walls around them, like our village over here. I remember first time I knew anything about heaven having walls. I was 4 years old. I'd heard adults say something about heaven a time or two. We had an old big radio box in the house. The house was not wired for electricity. I remember when they did wire it, when I was maybe that same year. Big old radio box. Now, this is dating me, but it had batteries in the back of it. They were big as car batteries. They were probably the same thing as 6-volt car batteries. I remember Mother saying to Daddy, when you go to town, take the battery and have it charged, because Mickey loves to play the radio. And Daddy did. And I remember him putting the battery back in the back of the radio and playing it again. One of the first things I remember hearing on that radio was a Southern Gospel Quartet, probably the original Blackwoods. I'm not talking about the modern ones now. I'm talking about way back. I remember the song they were singing. They were singing that you can't get in, the walls are too high. You can't get under them, they're too low. You can't get around them, they're too wide. You got to come in by the door. Now, so help me, I remember that at 4 years old. I know my wife don't think I'd remember that far back. So you probably doubt me too. I told her I remembered when they took away my bottle. She said, you ought to, you was 12 years old. Wives have a way of bringing you back down to earth, don't they? Now, the truth is, I remember that at 4 years old. I remember getting a hold of the radio knob, and I guess I was the first rock beat. Cut it off and on, bam, 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 you know, like that, up and down. No, the truth is, the city has walls, and God is a separator, and he's keeping the bad on the outside and the good on the inside, as it were. Now, think with me on this just a little bit here. This Bible, this King James authorized version that we have in our hand, the preserved Word of God, is a supernatural book. You've heard me say that so many times. You have the fingerprints of God all the way through it. Every now and then you'll hear somebody say, I've got a nugget out of the Greek. Yeah, you can do that. I got a nugget out of the Hebrew. Yeah, you can do that. The Greek text, the Hebrew text, yes. I also want to tell you, you can get a nugget out of the English in the King James Bible. Many of them. Brother Kevin Mann, that got saved in our church, has written a book or two on it. You ought to get it if you don't have it. It is amazing what he shows out of the English. So what do you mean, a nugget? I'm talking about a phenomenon that man can't copy. Man can't produce if he wants to. It is a phenomenon that points to God. And you can see it everywhere. As we move on down to the end here, go to the very last verse, and I'll come back and maybe hit verse 20. The light's getting worse. It's not me getting older. These old light bulbs. Anyway, I want you to drop down to verse 21, though. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, if that sounds familiar to you, here it is, John the Revelator using a verse to end that the Apostle Paul also uses. Now, every now and then you have somebody trying to pit John and Paul against each other. That's ridiculous. The Bible is a harmonious whole when you rightly divide it and put it together. Yes, John had some writings from Paul, and yes, Paul knew about John. And I've said to somebody, they were both on the same team. They were not in competition with each other. And so when we're reminded here of this very last verse of Revelation, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And by the way, Paul was a Southerner. John was a Southerner, because they both use you all. Amen. All right. Anyway, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now, I want to show you a phenomenon here. And look at it. Take time to look at it. Write yourself a note. If you write in the margin of your Bible like I do, I'll probably overdo it. If you count the letters in verse 21, if you count them, just 1, 2, 3, and count them, you'll count 44 letters. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you count every letter, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you'll count 44 letters. This is a supernatural book. Not only do the first verse, Genesis 1:1, and Revelation 22:21 have the same number of letters, you'll also find out that in the midst of each verse, you have a reference to God. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Here, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God. He's in the midst of this verse. God's in the Genesis 1:1. And what you have here, as you get to the book of Revelation, you go back to chapter 1 of Revelation, and it'll tell you why God's name is in Genesis 1:1, and the name Jesus Christ is in chapter 22:21. Go back to first chapter of the book of Revelation and look at it in verse 13 will do, and you'll notice something here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 13. In the midst, look at the word midst. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, John has heard a voice that told him to write a book. The book was Revelation. When he turned to see the voice that was talking to him, he looked and saw the seven candlesticks, and in the midst, in the middle of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, talking about Jesus. Do you understand? Jesus appears here in the midst of the candlesticks. He appears in the midst of Genesis 1:1. He appears, that's the first verse of the Bible. He appears in the midst of the last verse of the Bible. You see, man can't put that together. Man can't write you 66 chapters, much less 66 books with all the chapters and the words of the Bible to have it come out like God does. I don't care how big the computer, they can't do that today. This is a phenomenon of God when you're studying the Bible. So when you're reading the Bible, you're reading what God wants you to read, what God wants you to know. And it's important. It's important that we understand that. I said as I was talking earlier that in the culture, especially Western civilization, a lot of big truths, people that couldn't maybe rightly divide the Bible and got some things wrong here and there, but they had some big truths. They knew there would be an Antichrist one day. They knew there'd be a kingdom come one day. They knew there'd be a judgment coming one day. They knew some big things. And they knew that Jesus was coming back. They might not have known all the details, but they know he was crucified. They know he rose again. They know he promised to come again. So those big things were held in civilization. Some of it you can see today now. The modern culture and world has tried to erase everything they can and steal all the honor and glory from Jesus that they can, deny him every way they can. It's hard to take what you hear today being so perverted. See, and our youngsters in school taught that America is a terrible nation and our forefathers were crooks and thieves and everything they teach. They've blasted anybody from George Washington on. Even back before that, Columbus and others being blasted. So no wonder our young people act like heathen today, because that's what they've been taught and raised to do. They have nothing to measure by, to anchor by, no good foundation left. And that's the trouble. If you saw any on TV recently, you've seen where they were bringing drag queens into kindergartens. This is the most ridiculous stuff in the world that's going on. And trying to teach our kindergartners there's no such thing as a boy or girl, you can be whatever you want to be. All that foolishness. So the evil that's going on, and the evil from leadership on down, it is an amazing thing. I've seen our president on TV speaking up for the transsexual movement. By the way, did you see where he fell on his bicycle this week? Somebody took the training wheels off of it, I reckon. He didn't know it. But that's just my opinion. Anyway. Back to this. Look at verse 20 now. I skipped over it a while ago, but look at it. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That's a big truth that the Western world knew. You can read about it in culture. I was reading a little thing for years and years in Europe. Now, Europe more Protestant, a lot of Baptists, of course, but more Protestant. The Protestant Reformation took place and so forth. But some of these big truths were recognized, like the second coming of Christ. And I was reading how that, you know, the old cities, you've seen pictures of it on TV, where the night watchman would go around and light the street lights as it got dark and then turn them off as it began to get towards sunlight. And oftentimes some of them would be up in a tower and call out at different hours, especially when they call out at the midnight hour. And I don't remember, it's a long, long thing. This particular one was being said at several hours. I was over in Germany. I was visiting a missionary a number of years ago. And up to World War II, this was still going on. I'm sure it's not going on now. Probably the days of Hitler probably wiped it out. But up to about World War II in Hernbutt, Germany, one of the older cities, the night watchman would go around at night, and at every hour he'd cry out something, And there was a long, what we call a poem. It kind of rhymed a little bit, but would contain major Christian truths. And one of those truths was the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he'd cry out this. He'd say, Ye brethren, hear the midnight clock, it is humming. At midnight, our great bridegroom is coming. Humming and coming. He'd make, now, can you imagine in a city, the last thing you'd hear at midnight was the watchman crying out, the midnight clock is humming, and our great bridegroom is coming. And on every hour, he'd have a statement like that that would fit the scripture, Western culture contained, and these great truths remained for many, many years. Nowadays, we see the stupidity that is going on in the world, and probably somebody would be very offended at that right now. But we find this promise that the book of Revelation ends with is Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. He said, I come quickly. Now, you know what we're doing right now? We're waiting for that, aren't we? We ought to serve while we wait, but it's the next thing we expect. The world is not going to get better, folks. I'll fight for everything right that I can. At election time, I'll do my best to vote for the best and speak up about it. But I know only Jesus can fix it. And he's the one I believe is coming quickly. It'll be worth the wait. It will be worth the wait. A number of years back here, many of you will remember Richie Lemon. Richie Lemon was our youth leader. Died early in life, and I won't have time to tell, of course, the whole story. He died of leukemia suddenly, and it was probably one of the biggest funerals ever seen at our church. Richie was our youth leader, and he believed in doing things up big, and we were having a big youth rally at our church, probably one of the biggest we've ever seen of young people filling the building. Some other churches, of course, coming. So Rich and I were talking. He was talking about what the program ought to be. What could we do? And I reminded him of an old story, a fairy tale, probably not true, but got a good moral point to it. And I told him the story, and he put on the program, and it was powerful, and a lot of kids got saved. It had to do with waiting for the best. You can apply that to young people, can't you? You know, the devil will even get you to do a good thing if he can get you to do it at the wrong time. Timing is everything. Waiting. Bible says to wait on the Lord. That's one of the hardest things we have to do. But I told him the story of perhaps a medieval time when they had castles and princes and princesses and kings and knights and so forth. I told him the story of a young lady that was born into a royal family. And from the time she was young, she was taught that one day your prince will ride up. One day at the proper time and the proper age, a prince will come for his princess. You just wait. And to shorten up the story for time, she waited and waited. And one day, a delivery boy or somebody came to the castle and was able to beguile and seduce her. And she didn't wait any longer for her prince. Apparently, they got married, but she wound up living almost in poverty. He was not good to her. Things was bad. And the story went that one day as she was working and sweeping and cleaning, she looked down on the mountainside and she saw her prince riding up on the white horse up to the castle, her castle, where she should be waiting for him. But she had settled for so much less because she couldn't wait. And Richie took that story and he put on a program, and we had a pile of young folks get saved. The message was very clear. We're waiting on the Lord Jesus Christ. That last promise, behold, I come quickly. I tell you what, I've heard the preaching of Jesus coming ever since I've been saved. But I'm not going to jump the gun and go do something myself. I'm going to keep waiting. Don't even believe he's coming. The book of Revelation is revealing his coming. Revealing his coming. Revealing who the winner is. And I say to you, you've been faithful for years and you've heard it preached for years. Don't give up now. It's closer than it's ever been. And it'll be as glorious as you've always heard. And all that we could understand about Revelation is great, but there'll be so much more to learn, so much more to experience. Let's remain faithful till he comes. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. We'll quit here. Give you the report. Okay, summertime, down 5:30 this morning, but we praise God for that. A few minutes and we'll get the preaching service started.